Well, we know, I think, don't we, that most great people are valued for their lives. For some, it's their leadership of nations, their military success. You'll think of Alexander the Great, Winston Churchill, people like that. For others, it's their prowess in the science or the arts, Albert Einstein, William Shakespeare. Others, we laud them for their success in the world of sport, Muhammad Ali, Tiger Woods. But this Good Friday, we turn our minds to a different man, a different kind of greatness, one whose life and wisdom and love exceeded that of even the greatest of men, but whom we value, we love supremely, not for his life, but for his death. Mahatma Gandhi described the death of Jesus Christ as a perfect act. He said, "Here was a man who was completely innocent, but who offered himself as a sacrifice for the good of others, including his enemies." There's a 19th century preacher in the States, Albert Barnes, who said, "I entreat you to devote one solemn hour of thought to a crucified Savior, a Savior expiring in the bitterest agony. Think of the cross, the nails, the open wounds, the anguish of the soul. Think how the Son of God became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief so that you might live forever." He said, "His wounds plead with you that you might live for better things." We can't be certain of the date of Jesus' death. April the 7th, AD 30 seems to be the most likely that we've come up with. But as we turn our minds to the cross together now, we can be sure of its significance and the difference that it should make to our life. The words that I printed on the sheet there in italics are one of Jesus' own explanations of his death. Let me read them to us. He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Two brief thoughts, if I may, to guide our reflections this afternoon. First, the power of the cross. The power of the cross. And you'll see how Jesus' whole focus and concentration is upon his death. He calls it his hours, his hour. Interviewers often ask people who've had a successful long career in film or music or sport, "What would you say was your greatest moment, your big achievement?" And Jesus would have said, "My death. That's the whole reason that I was born." He calls it his glory, the moment when he is revealed most clearly for the King and the God of love that he is. And it's all to do with what his death accomplishes. He makes the point with this illustration of the grain of wheat. And if the farmer keeps the grain of wheat in his barn, it remains just a solitary grain. But when he buries it in the ground, as it dies and grows, then from that single grain of wheat grows a plant that can produce 30, 60, or even 100 new grains of wheat. And Jesus' point is not just that his death is necessary, but that it is powerful because it yields the fruit of eternal life for all who believe and trust in him. I want to encourage us to think of that personally. I'm speaking here particularly to the Christians among us. You know that apart from the death of Jesus, you were personally dead spiritually. And the Bible says that you were without hope and without God in the world. You were cut off from your Maker. You were his enemy. You were destined to spend all of eternity without him. and without anything good to enjoy, no fun, no friends, no family, no fulfillment, just harrowing pain and agony as you paid the price for your own sins. And more than that, you'll know that you were powerless to do anything about it. No religious endeavor, no moral effort, no sacrifice you could make could even begin to make any difference at all. You were dead forever. But then the man of sorrows set his face to walk that lonely road to Jerusalem. In the garden he prayed, "Not my will but yours be done." And he carried his cross and he died in your place. He bore the full weight of the Father's wrath against your sin. And he did it very simply so that you might live. I take it then you'll want to take the time this afternoon to stop and say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for enduring all of that, dying for me." But you know that we can multiply that story. I can look at friends, I can look at family members, even just among those of us gathered here today, and think that apart from the death of Jesus, they too would be forever dead. But now they live eternally. And that's true a million, million times over, all through history, all over the world. Men and women from every tribe and tongue and nation live because the Son of Man died. That's the power of the cross. I was thinking recently of those who were killed on 9/11. I thought, well, only an evil person could glory in their deaths. I read something about the death of Martin Luther King. I thought only a racist person could glory in his death. But today we behold the man upon the cross and we glory. We rejoice in him. Then alongside the power of the cross, I want to encourage us this afternoon to reflect upon the pattern of the cross. The cross is not just the Christian's salvation, but also the template for our life. Jesus says here in verse 26, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me." He means that just as he served his Father by going to his death at Calvary, so we serve by denying ourselves and taking our cross and following him in a life of self-forgetfulness and sacrifice. That's what the rather cryptic verse 25 means as well. Jesus isn't saying there's a prize for being miserable. He is saying that if we cling on tightly to a life in which we ignore him and we refuse to serve him, then we will stay forever dead. But if we turn our back on that life, if we trust in his death on the cross, then we will live forevermore. So as well as being a day of gratitude, a genuinely good Friday, today's also a day of challenge. I've been reflecting on this as we watch Jesus walk towards his death, unswerving in his allegiance to his Father, unstinting in his love for sinners like us. Well, so he commands us to follow in his steps. And to some, I'm sure that might sound like a burden or a chore. How could I ever want to deny myself and take up my cross and follow a king like that? I came across a sentence from Samuel Rutherford that reminds us that the opposite is true. He said, "The cross of Christ is the sweetest burden that I ever bore. It is a burden as wings are to a bird, or as sails are to a ship, to carry me forward to my harbor." Jesus speaks of that harbor here in verse 26. So yes, we must follow him, but we do so knowing that the sky, not the grave, is our goal. That just as Jesus passed through the grave to glory, that there we will join him one day. He said, "If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." He means forevermore. As I close then, I know that there are many in our congregation who are enduring real pressure and facing real trials at the moment. The pain of losing friends and family, the strain of caring for the elderly and unwell, money troubles, mental health issues, the list goes on. And we're right to remember them in the quiet today, to pray for God's comfort and a healing hand upon them. But as we do that, Good Friday reminds us that there is a day coming when in just the twinkling of an eye, all of our tears will be gone forevermore. And in that this afternoon, we rejoice. So the power of Jesus' death gives us eternal life. The pattern of Jesus' death will shape the life of all of his followers until that day. Let me give you a moment or two's quiet for private thought and prayer, and then we'll be led as we sing from Psalm 22.